Welcome to the Day One Podcast. For more information about this weekly half-hour program featuring outstanding preachers from mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.net. That's dayone.net.
On this Labor Day weekend, we are called not only to a reverence for the work of God, but to a reverence for all work that serves the creation.
That's the Reverend Dr. Ken Carter. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is a new day of faith and hope. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the program that brings you outstanding Protestant preachers from across America, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your world. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thanks, Sherry. Today we welcome back to Day One the Reverend Dr. Kenneth H. Carter, Jr., Senior Pastor of Providence United Methodist Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Ken, thanks for being with us again.
Thank you, Peter.
You've been Senior Pastor at Providence for 3 years now, and before that you served churches in the Western North Carolina Conference in East Bend, Greensboro, and Winston-Salem. But I'm wondering how it started. How did you come to faith, and then how were you drawn into the ministry?
I grew up in a family where faith was very important in my grandparents and parents, aunts and uncles. We all went to church on Sundays. And so I grew up in Sunday school classes and going to vacation Bible school and singing in choirs. I think it was when I was a late teenager, experiencing some retreats. Then as a college student working at a camp in the mountains of Western North Carolina, where God seemed very real to me in that environment of the creation. And I just had a sense of the reality of God's presence in my life and of the power of Jesus, who had forgiven me and accepted me, and my desire to somehow offer my life in some way. I was not sure exactly what that meant at that time. I was a biology major in college, but as it began to unfold, I began to think this could be a wonderful way to live, to be able to teach or be able to counsel or to be able to preach with young people maybe or with people of different ages. And that was really how my faith was finally expressed, although I can look back and see the influence of many family members and many others along the way.
We talked a little last week about your multimedia ministry, writing books, newspapers, radio, but I'm especially interested in the way you and your church use the internet. You write a blog. Your church offers some internet-based study resources. Does the internet offer just some technological bells and whistles for ministry, or does it have the capacity to change and improve how we interact and serve?
I think the internet is filled with almost an infinite number of resources. And a part of our discernment really is to try to point people toward resources that are life-giving and away from those that are not. There also are a large number of Christian resources. And a lot of what we try to do is to help people to find resources that will strengthen their faith. On our website, we do have the sermons from prior weeks. And of course, people are very mobile. They are 1 week in church, but perhaps the next week at a wedding of a family member in another state, and the next week in, perhaps they are working. And so often, if people will find themselves going to the internet to read a sermon that's posted there. We also send out an email message to a large number of households through our congregation, people who want to be a part of this email list. And many people do appreciate some small interruption in the midst of the day that is a reminder to them of their faith, perhaps in the workplace or in the midst of some family question. Technology does have a profound influence on people, and Christians really have a responsibility to try to be a part of that technological mix in a way that is helpful to people. We just can't abandon all of technology to others.
Well, last week you preached from Psalm 84, and this week your sermon is based on Psalm 104. Would you read the passage for us?
Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, wrapped in light as with a garment. You stretch out the heavens like a tent. You set the beams of your chambers on the waters. You make the clouds your chariot. You ride on the wings of the wind. You make the winds your messengers, fire and flame your ministers. You set the earth on its foundations, so that it shall never be shaken. You cause the grass to grow for the cattle and plants for people to use, to bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the human heart, oil to make the face shine, and bread to strengthen the human heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nest, the stork has its home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats, the rocks are a refuge for the conies. You have made the moon to mark the seasons, the sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness, and it is night, when all the animals of the forest come creeping out. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they withdraw and lie down in their dens. People go out to their work and to their labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures.
In America, we are celebrating Labor Day weekend, and you selected this psalm with this holiday in mind. Why?
I really appreciate Labor Day weekend and really all civic holidays, as well as following the church calendar. It is a time, I think, for us to first appreciate the labor that others do on our behalf. In this sermon, I was also trying to point us to the creation as the labor of God, as God's great work, and to connect that with perhaps our role in laboring on behalf of this creation. And so it is a time for us to see the beauty of the earth and to remember that God sustains and orders the world and that God is faithful in providing for our needs. But also it is a time for us to look at the world and to pay attention to those who grow and harvest our food or who care for our very youngest. Often these are people in our society who are underappreciated. And so Labor Day weekend can be a contemplative moment for us to pay attention to the labor, to pay attention to the world that God has created.
Well, the writer of this psalm and others attribute all creation to God. What's the first thing you would say to those embroiled in the creation, intelligent design, evolution debate on either side?
I've never felt that faith and science needed to be adversaries or enemies. Certainly, our lives are enriched in many ways by the findings and advancements of the sciences. The sciences do not tell the whole truth about the creation. And science and faith, in a way, need each other. A faith perspective looks at the world from the vantage point of creation in the image of God, our stewardship of the world. And so my hope is not that we will be enemies with each other in the world of faith and the world of science. Actually, many people live in both worlds and integrate them in some way. But that each side will enrich the other.
Well, can we look forward to hearing more about how God interacts with the world in which we live in your sermon today? It's entitled Creation as the Labor of God. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. We live in a beautiful world. In Psalm 19, we read these words, "The heavens are telling the glory of God. The world, the reformer John Calvin insisted, is the theater of God's glory. When God's people were exiled in the 8th, 7th, 6th centuries before Christ, when the power of the rulers seemed to be opposed to God's plan and purpose, God's people insisted in Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord's, the world, and those who live in it. He has founded it on the seas and established it on the rivers." God created the world. This we accept in faith. I think of three of the most beautiful places on earth in my experience. One was on the west coast of Ireland. My wife Pam and I were celebrating our 15th wedding anniversary. We had spent the night in a bed and breakfast in Sligo in the northwest, where the poet William Butler Yeats lived. We traveled down the west coast of Connemara by car to Galway, and along the way it was as if the waters touched the heavens, forming what the Celts have called thin places, where God's Spirit breaks through. Another very different place was in Bolivia, near the border of Peru. We were up in the Andes. We had gone to have a worship service with a small community of Christians there, Aymara Indians. We arrived at almost 16,000 feet, and there was a stark beauty about the place, its coolness, its barrenness. It was a part of God's world that I had never seen, that I would most likely never see again. Above us was a totally different set of stars than we see here in the northern hemisphere. Beautiful. The heavens are telling the glory of God, I sang to myself. And another setting was at the southern rim of the Grand Canyon. Standing looking out into the huge expanse of that place, at the granite floor that is 2 billion years old, limestone that is 500 million years old, sandstone that is 300 million years old, a place of enormous scale in terms of time and space and history. You could add your places of beauty. Jesus taught us to look at the world. Consider the lilies of the field, he taught in the Sermon on the Mount. It seems a shame that we often have to travel to faraway places to really see the creation. We do tend to take for granted those things that are right in front of us. Some of the most beautiful creation in the world is all around us. And for a Christian, this inspires our reverence, our praise, our worship. Psalm 104 is a hymn to God, the Creator. Do you know what reverence is? For some, reverence is fishing in a cove. For some, reverence is getting your hands into the ground, gardening. For some, reverence is hiking. For some, reverence is taking an early morning walk. For some, reverence is playing in the ocean waves. Reverence is realizing how big, how awesome God is, and how we are only a part, a very special part, but only a part of the whole equation. Reverence is paying attention to the awesomeness of God's handiwork. It is there in our psalm. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Have you ever had this experience? Your child brings you something to look at, maybe something he painted that day in school. Or your child asks you to listen to something, maybe some music that she is learning. And you look or you listen, sort of. You take a brief glance, but then you are back to other things. In the creation, God is saying, "Look, pay attention. This is amazing." Reverence. The hymn that leads me to articulate this reverence is How Great Thou Art. It seems to have been inspired by Psalm 104. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Most likely you know those words, and then the chorus, Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, How great thou art, how great thou art. God created all that is, and this moves us to reverence. How great thou art. On this Labor Day weekend, we are called not only to a reverence for the work of God, but to a reverence for all work that serves the creation. For those who grow and harvest our food, for those who teach and care for our children, for those who mend the bodies and spirits of the sick and the distraught, for those who protect and secure our freedoms, for those who inspire our minds and motivate our actions. I am inviting you to a reverence for the glory of creation, the continuing creation of God and the people of God. Psalm 104 also teaches us that God orders the world. You have made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You made darkness. When the sun rises, people go out to their work and to their labor until the evening. There are seasons of life. The writer of Ecclesiastes said, There is a time to be born and a time to die. There is a time to plant and a time to harvest what is planted. There is another hymn, perhaps you know it as well. Fear not, I am with thee. O be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. The creation has an order. How firm a foundation. We cannot speed it up. We cannot slow it down. In each day there is rising and lying down. If we do not rest, our bodies have ways of making us rest. If we violate the Sabbath, we disobey God and we do harm to ourselves. The creation has an order. God is the master designer. In each life there is planting and gathering. God orders the world and God orders our lives. Earlier this year, a beloved member of our church died, a man who had an influence on many people, and perhaps most especially his three adult sons. Each son spoke at the memorial service in moving ways. One interpreted his father's life as a series of movements in the human pilgrimage. There is a time to learn, a time to do, a time to teach others, and a time to be. God orders the world. God orders our lives. We are not in control. And this teaches us patience and trust because we are part of something larger than ourselves. God creates the world, and this leads us to reverence. God orders the world, and this leads us to confidence. You are blessed if you have placed your confidence in the God who orders life and helps you to discover the season of your life. Is it to learn, or to do, or to teach others, or to be? Psalm 104 also reminds us that God sustains the world. We read in the scripture, You bring forth food from the earth, wine to gladden the human heart, bread to strengthen the human heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly. I'm thinking of another hymn. Do you know it? Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Do you know this hymn? Perhaps you know the chorus, taken from the biblical book of Lamentations, and the experience of Israel in the wilderness, recounted in Exodus 16. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. God creates the world, and this leads us to reverence. How great thou art! God orders the world, and this leads us to confidence. How firm a foundation! God sustains the world, and this leads us to gratitude. Great is thy faithfulness. In the Psalms, we sing our creation faith. It is no accident that so many of our hymns point us to the beauty of God's world and lead us to reverence, confidence, gratitude. In that way, we also discover the true purpose of worship. In worship, we are reminded that the world is about more than our needs, our agendas, our hopes or dreams. The world has been magnificently created and formed by God. The world has been marvelously ordered and arranged by God. The world has been graciously sustained and preserved by God. When we are in touch with God's world, and some of the best times to do this can come in the summer, we learn the spiritual disciplines of reverence, confidence, gratitude. On Labor Day weekend, we give thanks for the labor of God in the creation of this world, and perhaps we are moved to see our work as an offering to the one who orders and sustains all that exists. On this holiday weekend, when so many are traveling and taking that last time apart before the onset of the fall schedule, perhaps God is nudging us to pay attention as we enter into a larger, more vast sanctuary, God's great building project, God's labor of love. And perhaps there we will hear the echoes of Isaiah in the 8th century before Christ. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of God's glory. Please join me in prayer. O God, you create, order, and sustain this world. We thank you for your creative work, for the beauty of this earth, for the rhythms of our lives, and mostly for your faithfulness. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Ken Carter for some final thoughts on this week's sermon.
Ken, you shared with us three of the most beautiful places on earth in your experience, and you encouraged us to pay attention to the awesomeness of God's handiwork. I have this feeling that a lot of us are missing out on a lot of blessings. How would you advise us to learn to pay better attention to God's creation wherever we might be?
I'm very influenced by someone like Wendell Berry, who really sees the larger world almost as a sanctuary. And at the end of the message, when I invite us to go out into this more vast sanctuary, it is to see the diversity of the creation and the majesty of a mountain peak. or the beauty of a quiet, hidden cove, and to be still and to know that God has created this world, that is a spiritual discipline, a spiritual practice. Of course, it's also related in our own time to the preservation of these places for ourselves and for others in the future. Where will they have these spiritual experiences if the world is drastically changed by our impact on the world? And so I guess I would encourage us just to take the time to get our hands into the soil or to place our foot into a stream and to get out of our homes, to even to get out of our sanctuaries and to move out into this beautiful and glorious world that God has created.
You point out that not only does God create the world, but God orders the world, seasons, times of work, times of rest, a rhythm of life. What happens to us, do you think, when we fail to recognize that truth?
I think when we do not get in sync with God's ordering of life in the world, we become the victims of our own excesses. Certainly, if I do not practice keeping the Sabbath over a period of time, I become more frenzied, I become more compulsive, and I become less open to seeing the reality of God in my daily life, and whether that's a quiet time at the beginning of a day or a Sabbath experience. The purpose of the Sabbath really was to remember that God had created this beautiful world, and it was also to remember that God had rescued us from slavery and had freed us. And it was in this one day of the week when we sort of got back into harmony with God's purpose and ordering of life.
Finally, you note that God sustains the world, and I wonder if you could say a little bit more about our part in that. Do Christians have a role in the process of sustaining or maintaining creation?
I think we certainly do, and when I talk about God's faithfulness in providing, certainly God uses men and women, God uses the people of God to provide for the needs of others. I do believe that there is an abundance. There is enough food so that no one goes hungry. And the way that becomes truth in our world is for God's people to hear that and to believe that and to know that they are a part, as I say in the sermon, of the continuing creation of God, that God did not create everything and then step back and keep a distance from what is happening. The ongoing creation, the ongoing providence is through God's people, is through ordinary people.
Ken Carter, thank you for being with us.
Thank you.
Day One brings you preachers from the United Methodist Church, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, and the United Church of Christ. Day One is produced by the Alliance for Christian Media, the Reverend Canon Louis Schutig, President. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.